We're taking our Bible reading this evening from the New Testament and from the Gospel of John and chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18. And we will commence in the chapter at the verse 28. No doubt the chapter will be very familiar. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, on trial. And the verse 28 says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And it therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. And God again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. If you will open your Bible, please, at the portion of scripture we read together in John chapter 18. Down at the very last verse that we read, it says, Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Not this man, but Barabbas. When we go over into Matthew chapter 27, corresponding chapter to this, there we read these words. They had then a notable prisoner. What we have in these chapters is, of course, a perfect savior and a notorious sinner. A perfect savior versus a notorious sinner. The text brings us to a very, very important moment in the history of humanity. Now, down through the course of human history, I'm sure you will agree with me that there's been many a very foul and deadly deed carried out. You and I live in a world, if not even a society, that seems to be on a downward spiral. And every day seems to take us further and further away from God and the things that pertain to man's salvation. We are living in an age when man will do to man what the wild beast of the forest and the great fish of the sea would never do to each other. Even when we look across the troubled period of Ulster's history, we find that many a very sad and a very foul deed had been carried out. And yet when we come to this portion of Scripture, and our thoughts go out to Calvary and beyond, and out to the crucifixion and trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find there the climax of all foul deeds. What happened that day, the world has never allowed to forget it. Now, of course, you and I are told in our modern world, these are things of the past. This is water under the bridge. And we must forget. But God forbids us to forget what happened that day. It's recorded in His Scripture, generation after generation, and every generation will be informed of the awful deed that was carried out that day. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, what he recorded in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 was very, very vividly demonstrated and performed publicly on that occasion. He said, the heart is deceitful. And then he took it a step further and he said, the heart is deceitful above all things. There is nothing as deceitful, nothing as wicked, nothing as profane as the human heart. He even went a step further and he said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the wickedness of the human heart was vividly demonstrated that day. They chose a robber. They chose a murderer. And they crucified the sinless Son of God and put to death the Prince of Life. Maybe as we gather in this gospel service, there's someone here. This is what you've been doing spiritually down through the course of your life. You have been trampling the blood of Jesus under your feet. You've been lifting up the fists of your heart in rebellion against Him and saying, no, God, not for me. I'm not having this man reigning and ruling over my life. And you prefer your Barabbas, and you prefer your sin. And what the people did that day, over 2,000 years ago, you find yourself still doing today as you turn your back upon the lovely Son of God and His offer of salvation to you. And your heart says, no, God, not for me. Or the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Maybe you would not say that there is no God. But what you are saying, no God, not for me. And you prefer your Barabbas and you prefer your sin. A perfect Savior versus a notorious sinner. Those are very, very sad words. Very solemn, indeed very searching. Not this man. You and I live in a world when people will have anything, but not that man. People will accept anything in the name of religion, but not that man. In the heart that prevailed in the society of that day, sadly prevails in the breast of many people today. As we come to look at the text, I want to leave three very simple thoughts with you. First of all, we have a collective cry. Not this man. These people were of one mind. Their hearts had been stirred up. They had been provoked by the elders and by the chief priests. And all with one voice and one accord, they cried out, not this man. We have the record in the scripture of the marriage feast of a king's son. We have there the record of those who were invited. And the Bible says that they all with one accord made excuse. And here we have these people all of one accord crying out at the top of their voice, not this man. Now this was the man that they had lifted shoulder high. This was the man that they'd taken off their coats and cast them down on the ground for. This is the man that they'd cut down the branches and laid them on the ground. This is the man that they lifted shoulder high and cried, Hosanna in the highest. Now this is the one they say, not this man. And they gathered that day to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonder what you have done with Jesus Christ. You've either accepted him and embraced him as your personal Savior, or you have turned your back and rejected him. But there is no neutrality in religion. Jesus himself emphasized that truth and he said that those that are not for me are against me. My friend, you and I, we are either in Christ or out of Christ. We are either saved or lost. You and I are either on the road to God's heaven or the road to God's hell. There is no neutrality. And I wonder tonight where you stand spiritually. Now thinking about this collective cry, you will of course know that it was a very, very important day in the life of the Jews. It was the time of the Passover. Passover, that was a day of remembrance. And even in our land, days of remembrance, they are very special. Even many people will go to God's house on Remembrance Day, and they wouldn't go on any other day. It's a very special time. And of course, when God broke the Egyptian bondage, and by the leadership of one man, Moses, led that great kingdom out from under the heel of the Pharaohs, across the Red Sea, towards the Promised Land, they were never to forget what God had done. They were to teach it to their children and to their children's children. But you know, there's a saying, and how true it is, that bread eaten is quickly forgotten. Here's the people, they had gathered to remember what God had done, but instead of gathering for that purpose, Now they're turning it into occasion of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, no, not this man. And you can almost hear the roar of that crowd. For even when Pilate said, I can find no fault in this man, yet the roar of the crowd rises up and drowns out his voice, not this man. And they chose a robber. And they chose a murderer. Before they would choose the Savior. Sadly, in our own land, there's those, they'll choose a moment of pleasure before they will choose the Savior. Now, thinking about this collective cry, I want you to notice that it was a persistent cry. Over in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and in the verse 23, the Bible says, and the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. And they persisted in this cry. They were not having Christ in their hearts. They were not having Christ in their homes. They were not having Christ in their society. And no matter how Pilate tried to appease them, they persisted in their rejection of Jesus Christ. Sadly, in our world today, in spite of the goodness of God, in spite of the protection of God, in spite of the provision of God, still people persist in their rejection of His salvation. Now many people, they want God to prosper their life. They want God to prosper their business. They want God to protect their family. Oh, they want Him to give them health and strength and soundness of body and mind and all those things. But they don't want Him in their heart. Is this a picture of your life? Represented in the crowd that day that persistently cried out, away with him. Not this man. But friend, how long can you go on in sin? How long will God forbear? Where does hope end and where begin the confines of despair? It was not only a persistent cry, but sadly, it was a prevailing cry. Again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and the verse 24, there we read in the Scriptures, Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. There was no quelling of this crowd. They had set their heart, they had fixed their mind. They were rejecting the Savior. They were settling for Barabbas. And they prevailed in their cry. He saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made. And we read in the Scriptures that Pilate was of the mind to release Christ. But he saw that he could prevail nothing. They were not having Christ. And sadly, that is the attitude of many. When you speak to them about the claims of God upon their life, they will simply tell you, not be getting saved. I recall doing a gospel mission. And a lady had gone around some of the homes inviting her neighbors and friends to come to the mission. And one of her neighbors said, and this was a few weeks before the mission ever began, No, she said, I'll not be coming to any gospel mission. And yet the Christian woman prevailed and went again and again and again until the unconverted neighbor said, look, I don't want to come to this mission, but I'm a sort of weary and tired of your invites, so I'll come to the mission. I'll come in the opening Monday night. I'm not coming to get saved, and I won't be coming back. I'm not coming because I want to come. I'm coming so that you won't come to me again with your invitation. And she did come on the opening Monday night. And God spoke to her heart, and a battle raged. And that night she was gloriously saved and still walks with God today. But maybe you're lifting up the fists of your heart and rebellion against God. You're happy to go to church, but you're not happy to come to Christ. You have time for religion, but you've no time for the Savior. And your life is also a reflection of what took place that day. Can I prevail upon you tonight not to say no to Christ? That's a dangerous thing to do. My friend, what if there comes a day when the Lord says no to you? You will be familiar with God beginning to break the Egyptian bondage. And Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he would not let the children of Israel go. And God sent the plagues, and the Bible says Pharaoh hardened his heart. We'd not let the children of Israel go. That was for the first five plagues. But when we come to the second five plagues, the whole thing changes. And it no longer says that Pharaoh hardened his heart and wouldn't let the children of Israel go. It says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if there came a day after rejecting the Savior that God hardens your heart, leaves you forever in your sin? You chose your Barabbas. You chose your sin. And there's no undoing of that decision. A collective cry. They all cry. Out the more, not this man. Then we have a clear contrast. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 16 that they had then a notable prisoner. Now why they actually chose Barabbas we do not know. Maybe Pilate paraded the very worst in the prison before them, that they could not go for such a one, but they went for that. We're not exactly told why it was this particular prisoner, but he was the worst that they could find, I'm sure. The Bible says that he was a robber. The Bible says that he was a murderer. And the contrast between that notorious sinner and that perfect Savior is abundantly clear for all to see. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Though they took him out and crucified him on Calvary's cross, he died for no sin of his own, for he had no sin. He was the sinlessly perfect Lamb of God who knew no sin, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He could stand before the hostile leaders of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And none of them in all honesty could open their mouth in condemnation against him. When Paul looked at the life of Christ, he said his life was such a marvel of holiness that it was a condemnation of sin in the flesh. And yet, this is the one they're rejecting. But in another sense, The contrast between this notorious sinner and this perfect Savior is so, so abundantly clear. We are reminded in the Bible that Jesus is the giver of life. He's the giver of life physically. He's the giver of life spiritually. He's the giver of life eternally. You and I could not physically live without the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people, they never stop or think for a moment about God or the things of God or the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, let this be known in your heart, that you could not draw another breath, you could not speak another word, you could not carry out another act without Savior's divine permission. Because the Bible says that in Him we live and move and have our being. Our physical well-being is in Christ. He says, I am come that you might have life. In fact, He says, I am come that you might have it more abundantly. He hasn't come to destroy our life. He has come to give us life, a life that is worth the living. Is that what a robber comes to do? Jesus says, I am come that you might have. You see, a robber comes that you might not have. He comes to steal and destroy. Jesus says, I am come that you might have. And yet, they're going to settle for this notorious sinner. This man who has robbed and destroyed and taken. Jesus who has come that they might have. They say no. The Bible goes further and says, now Barabbas was a robber. The Bible tells us that he was a murderer. Jesus says, I am come that you might have life. A murderer comes that you might not have life. Yet they will settle for a murderer before they would settle for Jesus Christ. Oh, how cheaply people auction their soul to the caverns of the lost. My friend, are you selling your soul cheaply? Are you settling for very little? And sadly, they turned their back upon the Son of God that day, and the world has never been allowed to forget it. We read in Acts 3:13, where Peter, in his preaching, did not fail to charge home that awful condemnation regarding their sin on this occasion. And he says, but ye denied the Holy One and a just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And friend, always remember this, that sin and Satan will rob you and your life of all that is precious and all that is good. He'll rob it of spiritual life. He'll rob it of eternal life. He'll rob it of heaven. And yet how many settle for the devil? Is that what you've been settling for? Then in the final, we want to notice a callous choice. Not this man, but Barabbas. Not this man, but Barabbas. They were choosing a robber, they were choosing a murderer, and they were turning their back upon the Savior. The Bible says in Matthew 27:26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Oh, the blindness of the human heart and the hardness, or the blindness of the human eye and the hardness of the human heart, that they would make such a decision that day. But then, folks, when you look at Christ, the Bible says in Isaiah, he was despised and he was rejected. That's what happened that day. They despised and they rejected him. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And listen to this, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And in our sinful state, there was no beauty that we would desire him. Oh, for many years, all of us chose our Barabbas and chose our sin. And thank God for that day when he opened our eyes to behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And oh, that God may open someone's eyes tonight that they might choose Christ and choose life. Christ, of course, being rejected at his birth, he came to his own. His own received him not. The shutters were up. The signs were out. No room in the inn. There's many a life. The shutters up. The sign is out. No room for Jesus. Friend, have you any room for Jesus? You've room for pleasure. You've room for business. But for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in that heart for which he died. Have you any room for Jesus? And sadly, in spite of all this rejection, we're told that God will never block us out of heaven. He's a God of love. He'll throw open the gates to all and sundry. My friend, it is not true. He offers you life, abundant life. He offers you salvation, peace, and pardon. He offers you heaven tonight. But choosing your Barabbas, choosing your sin, you're shutting the door of heaven in your own face. As you say no to Christ. Why should Christ have to say yes to you in the day of righteous reckoning if all down your life you've said no to him? Christ was rejected at his birth. He was rejected in his life. Anything that could have been said about Christ was said about him. Is this not the carpenter? A sort of a despising comment. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Or even as Pilate said, who are you anyway? And of course, he was rejected in his death. The sneering, mocking mob gathered around the lovely Son of God and spat in his face. Hurled all their abuse at him. But worst of all, they said, no. Not this man. Friend, what have you been saying to Christ in your heart? As he knocks and asks admission, have you been saying no? Not now, maybe some other time, but not today. Oh, just give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved. But not tonight. And how many intended to get saved? But not tonight. And then tomorrow never came. After I moved up to our congregation in Omagh, I remember I was down about 15 miles on down the road near to Victoria Bridge. Occasionally I like to do some fishing, and I stopped at the bridge there and looked over at the water. And then this white van pulled up, and a young man stepped out and he said, "John, what are you doing here?" I turned and I looked at the young man. And I recognized him. He'd been a young man who'd been in prison. And all the time he was in prison, he never missed one of my church services. He wasn't saved, but he loved to come to the service. I said, "Sure, I'm in this area. I'm up in Omagh." I said, "As a matter of fact, we're having a gospel mission at the moment. Would you come?" He says, "I will come." He said, "You help me in prison. I'll come to hear you." I said, "Would you come tonight?" "No, no," he says, "I can't come tonight." And I says, "Why couldn't you come tonight?" "Oh, well," he says, "you know, I found myself a girl, and we always go out on Friday night." He says, "I'll come on Sunday night." I says, "Why don't you bring your girlfriend with you tonight?" "No, no," he says, "I'll come on Sunday night. As a matter of fact," he says, "I'll bring my mother. And she and I will go to your mission on Sunday night." I said, "You should bring your girlfriend tonight." "No," he says, "my mother and I promise you faithfully, we'll come on Sunday night." He went to see his girl that night. And for him, Sunday night never came. He had come out of his girlfriend's house around 12 o'clock that very Friday night. And just as he was opening the door of his car, in the silence of the night, a lone shot rang out. And he slumped, bleeding and dying, at the side of his car. And round to see his mother on the Saturday. And she says, "You know, he came home. He was so excited to see you. And he said, 'Mommy, you and I are going to go to his mission on Sunday night. And him and I were going to go shopping. I wanted to get just a new cardigan or something to come.'" But Sunday night never came. Friend, Christ stands at the door of your life and the bar of your conscience. He'd be your Savior tonight, and he'd save you gladly. Next Sunday night, you might be in God's eternity. You've said no to Christ. Is it not time to say yes? "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. I'll come on Sunday night." Sunday night never came. Friend, where will you be in eternity? You can settle it for heaven tonight. No longer say, "No, not this man." But rather say, "Yes, this man. I'll have this man as my Savior." And Jesus says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He'd take you in. He'd be your Savior. He'll give you grace and power to live for him. One day, bring you safely to his kingdom. Stop saying no to Christ. Say yes tonight. And go home a new creature in the Savior. Would you trust him tonight? Now? Let's bow together in prayer. Our loving God and eternal Father in heaven, we thank you for the atoning death of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his sinless life. And oh, we rejoice that he is the altogether lovely one. We thank you that he is the Savior of many here, and we'd be the Savior of all. And should there be those who've been saying, no, not this man. I want my Barabbas, I want my sin. Oh, make the things of earth grow strangely dim tonight. And take away the love of sinning. And give grace to say, yes, I'll have this man. We ask these things in the Savior's name. Amen.